Well, good morning. Can you hear me okay? So my name is Denise Schwernowski, and along with my husband, Steve, and we are blessed by our boys' presence today. They drove down from Rutgers. Stephen and Hunter, we've been members of APC for 15 years. Hunter will be 19 in just a couple days, which I can't believe. And if you ask Hunter what he wants to be when he grows up, I won't put him on the spot, but he will tell you, most likely, that he just wants to be happy. And I love that. I love when Hunter says that. I hope you say it for the rest of your life, because when I grow up, I just want to be happy too. And so I just thought that that would be a great sermon and a great topic to talk about, the fact that, frankly, all of us, that's what we want. We just want to be happy, right? Now, we can think of worldly things that bring us joy and happiness. Like, for example, who loves to go on a roller coaster? Raise your hand. Real high, right? So my last roller coaster ride was probably about 8 years ago, and I swore to myself, and I'm going to stick to it, that I'll never, ever do it again. Because I hate roller coasters, and I hate that feeling of falling. I hate it. So that's not something that brings me happiness, and yet for those of you that raise their hands, it is for you. I think about two Saturdays ago when I was at Powerhouse, and I was training with my trainer, and she's like, today we're going to go on the treadmill. I hate the treadmill, and she made me run on an incline, and I still am cursing her for making me do that because I still hurt. So, and yet I think of Brian Harshman, who Brian has probably logged a million miles, and I imagine he has experienced the runner's high many, many, many times, right? I think of Miss Margie, who's seated at the right hand of God our Father right now, and I think of all the many, many hours that she spent in the nursery. Raise your hand if you've ever seen me in the nursery. Nope. And that's why I do the kids' message, because I'm not really a babysitter. I babysat, I think, once when I was 12, and I'll never did that again. And I literally prayed when my boys were born that I would, in fact, love them and be a good mom. I think I did a pretty good job, but yeah, that's not something that brings me happiness. So the kind of happiness that did, babysitting didn't. You make me happy. So that's funny. So I want to talk about like a universal happiness that all of us would raise our hands and say, yes, this makes me happy. And but before I do that, I thought, well, what if we talk about, just for a little bit, universal unhappiness things? And I think it's very easy for us to make a long list of things that make us unhappy. So I started writing out that list, and that list got longer and longer and longer. And I narrowed it down to six things that I am pretty sure 99.9% of us would be unhappy with these things. And then, of course, I linked it to scripture, which is why I didn't have Dan read the scriptures, because I want to read them to you. So I'm going to quickly step through those six things, and then we're going to talk about what I think universal happiness is, okay? Now, don't shoot the messenger. If you don't necessarily like what I say, it's okay. Whatever I say to you, I'm saying right back to me too, all right? So the first thing that brings us unhappiness is debt. We would all agree. And there are some people that are unhappy their entire lives because they've gotten themselves in so much debt. The Bible is extremely clear on debt. And in Romans 13:8, it says, keep out of debt and owe no man anything. I don't think it could be more clear. When Steve and I first started dating, I remember that he had a MasterCard. And Steve's parents were blue-collar workers, and I remember Steve would say, yeah, I pay it off every month. It was just as clear as day. And I don't think I had a credit card at the time, but it's just the principle that Steve and I lived by. We have been blessed to, thank you, Jesus, to never really be in a state of debt where it weighed heavy on us. And we've taught our boys, again, if I brought them up here, I hope they would be able to recite our 70-10-10-10 principle, which is live within 70% of your means, have fun with 10, save 10, and give 10, right? And that's pretty, and I pray that you'll live by that, that you'll never have to get out of debt. We're gifting them their Rutgers college education, a state education, so they'll graduate without any debt. But after that, they're off the payroll, and they know it, all right? So the second thing that brings us unhappiness, I'm going to give you a vision first. And so what I want you to do in your mind's eye is I want you to picture the most spectacular vacation home that you could ever have. I want you to think in your mind's eye, where would it be? What would it look like? How many pools would it have? Would it have a wine cellar? Would it be at the beach? Would it be on the mountain? Would it be by a lake? Okay, does everybody have that in your mind's eye? The most spectacular home ever. And I want you to picture that you've been gifted that home for 1 month. All right, you have it in your mind's eye? Now for the first week, you take care of that home beautifully. But starting in week two, you start to trash the house. Okay, you don't take the trash out. You let the plumbing overflow. The electricity starts to go bad. You don't replenish anything. You don't clean it, and you don't maintain it. And at the end of the month, the person that gifted you that house comes back and said, "What did you do to my home?" 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 says this: "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who lives within you, who you have received from God? You are not your own. You are bought with a price. So then honor God and bring glory to him in your body." Your body is that mansion, and you were gifted it. And if you're blessed, it will stay with you for 85, 90 years. But we're destroying our bodies by our own choices. 75% of the $3 trillion we spend each year on health care is preventable by our own choices. So the second thing that brings us unhappiness is poor health. The third thing that brings us unhappiness, which will surprise you that I'm going to say this, is our children. So our boys have brought us immense joy and happiness, but I am positive for any parent sitting in this room that there's been times that your children have brought you immense unhappiness. Thankfully for Steve and I, those times have been few and far between, but I absolutely have had times that I've been down on my knees crying because of some of the choices that our boys have made. Proverbs 22:6 says this: "Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." But my Amplified Bible that I use quite frequently says it this way: "Train up a child in the way that he should go, and in keeping with his individual gift or bent, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." So I wonder if sometimes the unhappiness that our children give us is our own fault. Are we trying to force our children into that American ideal of the great, successful child, that they play all the sports, right? That they're going to go to an Ivy League school and get straight A's, right? That we just put so much incredible pressure on our children that perhaps some of their choices is because of that pressure. And I know with our Stephen, that has certainly been the case. And we've uncovered in the last 1 or 2 years that maybe Steve and I have made this mistake of forcing him to be that all-American kid when he had some other gifts that we didn't recognize. And I'm so grateful that we're uncovering those now. The fourth thing that brings us unhappiness universally is fear, guilt, and worry. Fear, guilt, and worry. So many of us live majority of our life in fear and in guilt and in worry. And what it means is you're not right here in the present. You're worried about something in the future. You're worried about something in the past. You live in guilt, and I'm convinced that guilt is from Satan, 100%, because it destroys your life. If you have the ability to worry, you have the ability to pray. And whatever you're worried about, whatever you're fearful of, whatever you're anxious about, take that thing and turn it upside down and think about what you would want in that situation and pray to our awesome God, because God hears our prayers. Matthew 6:27-28 says this: "And who by worrying and being anxious can add one cubit of measure to his stature or the span of his life? And why should we be anxious about clothes? Consider the lilies of the field and learn thoroughly how they grow. They neither toil nor spin." The fifth thing that brings us universal unhappiness is addiction. And when you hear me say addiction, you might immediately think of drugs and alcohol, perhaps tobacco. But I'm talking about addicted to anything. Are you addicted to your children? Sometimes I idolize my sons. My God doesn't want me to do that. Are you addicted to your phone? You know, it was interesting when we were driving over here, I accidentally left my phone at home.
which is, you know, that gives some people literally fear or panic. And I thought, oh God, that's an interesting little thing you're giving me. So we left it at home so that I didn't have it. Are you addicted to social media? Are you addicted to Instagram, to Snapchat, to Facebook? Are you addicted to things that can destroy a marriage? You know, pornography, other people's acceptance of you. The Bible's pretty clear on this, guys, and it tells us that we should have no other idols. And so we're all addicted in some way, but Galatians 5:22 says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. The sixth thing that provides us unhappiness, and we have absolutely experienced this week, is the secular world. As a mother, as a parent, I literally cannot think about the tragedy in Bucks County. I am praying for those families, but I cannot read another news story about it because I just can't believe that that can occur in this secular world. We live in a broken world. War, terrorism, famine. Just drive through Trenton, guys. We live in a broken world. All right? And John 14:17 says this. The Spirit of truth the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him or recognize him. But you know and recognize him, for he lives with you and will be in you. So that's like a lot of doom and gloom, wouldn't you say? So let's switch it over, all right? Let's switch it over. So what is universal happiness? Well, I think it's three things, all right? And the first thing I think it is feeling God's presence. I would say out of 10 days, 9 of them, this is the Denise you get. It's pretty joyful. I feel that sometimes it's something that I was just born with, and man, am I grateful that I am a naturally happy and joyous person. But I would say about 1 in 10 days, I'm not happy. I'm kind of sad about the secular world, and I feel it. And when I feel that, I don't feel God's presence. I don't like those days at all. But I'm glad that I have them because it puts the other 9 in perspective, knowing that I must always feel God's love and presence in my life. So the best way this was described was Beth Moore. So Anne Marie and Angela and I did a great Bible study a couple years ago, and I read this to you 2 years ago, and I want to reread it to you about God's presence. Beth Moore talked about happiness, and she said the word is Asher in the Old Testament, which also means blessedness. She said, blessedness describes the condition of a person who reveres God, steeps their life in him, and follows his ways. They don't just look to God in spiritual or religious matters. They look to him in every matter. He's not just the most important part of their life. He is their life. And the result of this divine invasion is that their life operates overall at optimal joy, satisfaction, and purpose. And it doesn't have the crushing burdens of self-glory and sin. In fact, their life works. So I think God's presence, feeling it, no matter what's going on in the secular world, gives us happiness. Wouldn't you agree? The second thing, and I would believe everybody in a green shirt right here could tell me what made them happy is and makes them happy is service to others. You know, in our Declaration of Independence, it talks about that the unalienable right, which is what makes Americans so amazing, is the pursuit of happiness. But maybe we don't understand what our founding fathers meant by that. I found this. U.S. Supreme Court Justice Anthony Kennedy notes that while in modern times there is a hedonistic component to the definition of happiness, for the framers of the Declaration of Independence, happiness meant that feeling of self-worth and dignity you acquire by contributing to your community and to its civic life. In the context of the Declaration of Independence, happiness was about an individual's contribution to society rather than the pursuits of self-gratification. We could all hear that, right? And then the third source of happiness is purpose, you know? Do you wake up most of your days and know what God's purpose is for you? Pastor Steve told you, I'm a chiropractor. My first career was engineering. I was an engineer for 4 years. I'm blessed. That's where I met my husband, and we have these two beautiful boys. But I hated engineering. It definitely wasn't for me. And I went back to school to become a chiropractor because 13 members of my family are chiropractors, right? My mother, Michelle, who's here, her father and my great uncle were the first two chiropractors in our family. So my purpose is to inspire, teach, and show people how to release their God-given health potential. And it rolls right off my tongue because I say it every day. And I don't always live it every day, but that is my purpose. And I do pray that you have a purpose. It was years ago, and I'm pretty sure it was Pastor Steve that recommended the book to me the first time, was Man's Search for Meaning. And I would highly recommend that you all read that book. And of course, that book was written by Viktor Frankl, who lived from 1905 to 1997. And most of you know he was the famous neurologist and psychiatrist from Austria that survived the Holocaust, and he wrote this book called Man's Search for Meaning. His pregnant wife, his brother, his mother died in the Holocaust, and he went on to marry, I feel like it's an American nurse, but I'm not 100% sure, but she was Catholic. And so I'm sure a lot of the things that he believed came from her and the Bible. And he said, it says in Man's Search for Meaning tells the story of how he survived the Holocaust by finding personal meaning in the experience, which gave him the will to live through it. What man, he says this, what man actually needs is not a tensionless state, but rather the striving and struggling for some goal worthy of him. Frankl indicated a strong relationship between meaninglessness and crime, addictions, and depression. Without meaning, people fill their life with hedonistic pleasures, power, materialism, hatred, boredom, neurotic obsessions, and compulsions. Some, this was my favorite part of it, some may also strive for supra-meaning, the ultimate meaning in life, a spiritual kind of meaning that depends solely on a great power outside of external control. So what I did was I wrote you all a poem to summarize everything that I just talked about. And my poem is called Ode to Hunter. All right. When I grow up, I want to be happy. It's what I really want to be. I think it's a fair request. So do listen to my poem and see if you agree. You see, the world's definition of happiness is not what I'm really after. So let's see if we can get this right, because the days keep going by faster, faster, and faster. More, 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 the world claims. That's where happiness is found. And yet, that whisper, that little whisper tells you different. When you know the whisper when your knees are on the ground? So what do we do? Do we give up the money, the cars, the fame, the homes? They can all be so distracting. No, God gives us those things to enjoy all the while they're lasting. But that's not the happiness I seek. I want the eternal kind. You know the one that's in the book? So what exactly does the Bible say? Let's take another look. It tells us to be happy and to feel God's love. We must stay here and now, living in the present. No more fear, no more worry, no more guilt. After all, that's not why he was sent. Of course, there will be hard times, trials and tribulations, as Paul calls them. But today is the day the Lord has made. A fresh start, a do-over, so we thank him. So we learn as our days march by that true happiness is never fleeting. It's a joy that fills your heart all the days of your life until that anticipated meeting. You know the one where you'll meet your maker and he'll ask you some very basic questions. Oh, how we wish we had a list to that so we didn't have to learn all these hard lessons. He'll say, did you love your neighbor? Did you love yourself? Did you take care of your human frame? Black, white, left, right, sister, brother, did you love them all the same? Did you pause at his beautiful sunset, give glory to Hosanna in the highest, up above? Did you spend daily time in his word? Did you share your gifts with others? Did you show and tell about his love? Well, if you did all these things, my friends, I can promise you this much. You'll be happy. You'll be really, really happy because you'll be in peace. You'll feel his love and his everlasting touch. Lord, I pray that my words were your words. And I pray that we feel your presence, that we continue to be your servants, and that we know and continue to refine our purpose so that we can be happy. You know, Lord, your kind of happy. Amen.